Good question for all of us asked this morning, isn't it? Thank you, Dina. Great song. So you take your Bibles now, please, and turn to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 8. You'll find it on page 848 if you have a King James Scofield Bible. Page 848. Ezekiel chapter 8. I'm going to read verse number 18 of Ezekiel chapter 8. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. What sad words, as God says here, yet I will not hear them. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that our hearts are prepared now for the preaching of your word. And Lord, I need your help this morning, so I pray you might empower me to preach your word. I pray you'll save those who may be lost, reclaim those who may be backslidden. I pray you'll do something in every person's heart that's in this auditorium. Thank you. Your word will never return void, and it will accomplish its purposes. Bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1965, Paul Harvey, my favorite newscaster of all time, wrote a transcript that he called, If I Were the Devil. That was over 48 years ago, and it's amazing how accurately he prophesied the future condition of our beloved country. Many of his statements were considered ridiculously outlandish at that time in history. Yet we find 48 years after he wrote his transcript to be very accurate. So I want to begin my message by quoting his transcript, If I Were the Devil. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engage the whole world in darkness. And I would have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confine that what's bad is good, and what's good is square. To the old, I would teach them to pray after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten television with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let them run wild until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and mental detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the House of Congress. And in his churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into abusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who have not until I have killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet? I could get the whole state to promote gambling as a way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work and patriotism and moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, and what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public. I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there are no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd keep right on doing what he's doing. When I think of Paul Harvey's broadcast back in 1965, some 48 years ago, and how it describes the very day in which we live, I think it's time for repentance in our churches. If we don't, then we might as well stop praying. Why? Go back again to those verses in Ezekiel 8, if you've kept your Bible open there, page 848. I want us to read verse 48 again, Ezekiel 8, 18. Verse 18 of Ezekiel 8, page 848. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. And then back up to your left, to Isaiah chapter 1, page 714. Isaiah chapter 1, page 714. And look or listen as I read verse 15. Isaiah 1, verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Yes, there are some prayers that God will not listen to and he won't hear. There are some churches where God will not attend. There are some fasts that are not pleasing to him. In fact, Scripture goes so far as to say that our prayers are, and our fasts are actually an abomination to him if they're not accompanied by humility and repentance. I think we would all agree this morning, America is in bad need to repent. But we don't see any need to repent ourselves. We can see the sins of the White House, but have we become so blind to the corruption in our own house? We decry the sin of the world, but have we not tolerated virtually all of the same sins in the church? Some of our sternest words are reproof found in Scripture is to the people of God. I don't know if you're there in Isaiah 1, but go back there if you would for a moment, please. Page 713, Isaiah chapter 1, page 713, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 2. Verse 2 of Isaiah 1, page 713. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and are gone away backward. Throughout the Old Testament, God the Father grieved over the waywardness of his chosen people. Time after time after time, he begged them to repent, but they refused. And in the New Testament, we hear Jesus' indictment against the spiritual leaders of his day, men who were renowned for their much fasting and praying. Go over to the New Testament now and stop at Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew's Gospel, the 15th chapter. You find it on page 1020. You have a King James Scofield Bible. Matthew chapter 15, page 1020, verse number 8. Our Lord is speaking, and notice what he says in Matthew 15 and verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The opening words of Jesus' ministry here on earth was not fast and pray, but repent. And when the ascended Lord Jesus looked down from his throne in heaven, his final message to the churches was not go and preach the gospel, but repent. For an unrepenting church has neither the motivation nor the capacity to fulfill the great commission of our Lord. To the first of the seven churches, he said, you have committed spiritual adultery. Repent. You have left your first love. Repent. To another, he said, you have a reputation for being alive, and you're really dead. Repent. And to the comfortable, complacent church at Laodicea, he said, you don't think you have any needs, but the fact is you are wicked, wretched, naked, miserable, blind, and poor. Repent. And still this morning, the Lord Jesus pleads with his beloved bride, be zealous and repent, else I will come and remove your light from its place. Over and over again in Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9, where God takes his servant in a vision to the temple in Jerusalem, no less than 10 times in the 8th chapter, God says to Ezekiel, look, see, do you see what's going on in there? Look at the detestable things taking place right in the middle of my temple. I can imagine that's what he's saying to his church today. The truth is, we have not only flirted, but actually fornicated with the world. When it comes to how we live, how we think, how we look, how we sound, how we do ministry, we have become exactly like the world outside the church. The divorce rate in the church is actually higher than outside the church. We have bought into the world's philosophies and practices. The church used to tell the world how to live. Now the world tells the church how to live. We have wrought into the world's philosophies and practices. Many pastors and Christian leaders have become CEOs rather than spiritual shepherds. We have used nearly every worldly method conceivable to attract the lost, and in many cases have lost both our distinctiveness and our effectiveness. In an effort to convince the world that Christianity is fun, we have entertained and amused ourselves to death. Why do Christian celebrities and comedians perform to sell out crowds while scarcely a few attend the prayer meetings? Why do we feel we can't reach people today without rock bands, hip talk, and worldly dress? Whatever happened to the power of God? Have we become so dependent on methods, techniques, strategies, and programs than on prayer and the Holy Spirit? Have we lost confidence in the Word of God to convict, in the gospel to convert, and the Holy Spirit to draw men to Christ? In our seeker-driven mindset, we are more worried about offending visitors than offending God. We want people to leave feeling good about the church, about us, and about themselves. Never mind that they have grossly offended a holy God and are under his condemnation and wrath. We are so afraid of becoming intolerant or unloving that we tiptoe around crucial issues of the Word of God. We are justifying and defending what God says he hates. We have commercialized and merchandised the gospel of Christ for the sake of financial gain and worldly acceptance. Today, anyone who dares to call sin by name or to point out doctrinal error is likely to be branded as divisive, unloving, or legalistic. In our casual brand of Christianity, there is little sense of the fear of the Lord. How else could millions and millions of church members sit under the preaching week after week after week and leave unchanged and unmoved? How else could so-called believers who claim to believe in holiness sit in our living rooms night after night after night, watching television and laughing at the ungodly jokes and wicked lifestyles and philosophies? When was the last time we trembled at the word of the Lord? Should it come as any surprise that the watching world should reject our message when our lives bear so little witness of its truth and power? Where are the pastors who are willing to risk their reputation, their retirement funds, and their acceptance within the Christian community in order to say what needs to be said to our generation? Where are the men who are sounding the alarm to waken the church out of her sleep and lethargy? Is not God's word like a fire? Is it not like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Then where is the preaching with conviction, confrontation, divine fire, and Holy Spirit anointing? What grief the Savior must feel as he watches his adulterous bride in her tattered, stained, and threadbare wedding garments. He who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who shed his precious blood to purchase for himself a holy bride without spot and without blemish. What must he think? What must he feel as he sees his beloved ones seduced, infatuated, and defiled by the world? If our hearts are not broken over what breaks the heart of God, if we are not a part of the remnant that laments and groans over what's going on in God's temple today, then we are a part of the multitude that is in danger of his chastisement and in desperate, desperate need of repentance. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4 in your Bibles, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. Towards the end of the New Testament, you'll find that on page 1315. 1315, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, page 1315. Look at the first part of verse number 17. 1 Peter 4, first part of verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. May it begin in this house of God this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us of our sins. Forgive our country of its sins. Forgive us for not believing your word is like a rock, like a hammer, like a fire. And that we depend upon your word and upon the Holy Spirit to do their work. Father, my heart goes out for our country, but it goes out for our churches also, and those of us who profess Christ as Lord and Savior. Help us to get rid of sin in our lives, to walk worthy of you. I pray if there are some who are lost in our auditorium this morning without Christ as Savior, I pray the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and they'll come and receive him as their Savior today. I pray, Father, that judgment will begin today in this house of God. Bless the invitation now, as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.